I want to turn to two passages at this time, and then especially to the prophet Micah in chapter 7, but first of all to Psalm 89, which was a part of our call to worship. And Psalm 89 is a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite, a contemplation of God's children in every time and place, for it's a contemplation the heart of God to show mercy. So Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations. I just want to stop there. Selah is written in most Bibles, perhaps a musical annotation, reminding us to stop and pause and think about what we've just sung or said. And so think with me of what's been said. The center of the attention of the psalmist is mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's the song of heaven. Be ready for heaven by knowing mercy now and rejoicing in it now. So with my mouth, the psalmist says, I'm going to make known your faithfulness to all generations. And there's something here of mercies that spills over into faithfulness. God's mercy is something that he doesn't take back. And he shows it again and again and always in the generations. That's why the psalmist would make it known to the generations. And then mercy shall be built up forever. It was so firm, it will last forever. It's as firm and established as the very heavens. This is what the psalmist is sure of. It all has to do with what the psalmist calls the covenant. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So there you have it. There's mercy. There's the establishment of mercy in the generations and to all kinds of people in need of mercy. And then there's a reason. And the reason is God's covenant, his fellowship with his people by promise. I'm going to be your God. That's what he said to Abraham long ago. And now he says that to all who are in Abraham by faith. I covenant with you. And that's the reason why I show mercy to you. And that's the reason why you know I'll never take it away. Then we go on, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. So heaven and earth, especially the saints, will be praising God for his wonders and faithfulness and mercies. And then this verse, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? And there you see, the singular divinity of God is celebrated. There's no God in heaven, there's no God on earth like such a God of mercy and of covenant and to whom we sing now and forever. And without going further into that psalm, let's go to Micah chapter 7, one of those minor prophets with a major message, who starts out his last verses that we've been contemplating in our Last Supper sermons. He starts out by not questioning God, but worshiping God in the same way the psalmist does. Who's God like you in the heavens? Who's God like you in the earth? Well, the prophet has the same spirit of Ethan the Ezrahite. Who is a God like you? Well, how is God so different? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, his wonderful forgiveness and his mercy. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you've sworn to our fathers from days of old. So once again, beloved, want to contemplate the mercies of Jehovah and the Jehovah God of mercies. In light not only of Psalm 89 and Micah 7, in light of the whole Bible. In fact, here is revealed the heart of the Bible, the center message of God, the God of mercy. And this is an outstanding text of that, but the whole of the Bible has this message from start to finish. The heavens were created by and for Jesus that God might show mercy. God shows mercy to the fallen parents, shows mercy in showing mercy to them, to the human race that we be called out of the human race, that is, the people of God. Shows mercy to Abraham. So Old and New Testament, and even have in the Magnificat when Mary sings of the blessing that has visited her, a quote of this very passage in Micah. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And this is the song, as I've said, of heaven too. So Old Testament, New Testament, we celebrate the mercies of God, of which we'll sing forever. And there's something wonderful about it, beloved, when we gather together to worship. There's only one thing to say and one thing to hear, the God of mercy and the mercy of God. And thanks be to God, we have a word today of that, but also a sacrament, a holy thing, the sacrament of God's truth and mercy in Jesus Christ. So, mercy. Got to consider again what that is, the certainty of that, and then the response to that. Just points very briefly set forth, and I want to be clear on these things and want to be speaking from the heart of God to your hearts and to my own. So may God bless us as we hear of his mercy. And the mercy of which Micah speaks, as we have indicated in one way or another, the mercy in which God delights, the mercy which he showed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and which he shows to all of the true sons of Israel, which he showed to Mary in blessing her as the mother of our Lord, which he's shown to this very in need, this place, is the mercy of God's covenant. And what this means is that it's a special mercy. The mercy that's celebrated here is this divine help that he gives to the helpless. And there's grace in that mercy, the free favor of God. There's a wonderful meeting of needs in that mercy. And there's great blessings in that mercy. The mercy is called chesed. It's the divine chesed. That's a Hebrew word that, among several, that speaks of the fact of this mercy being so wonderfully divine, so different than anything you'll ever see on the earth. So the mercy that's being celebrated here is not just rain and sunshine, springtime. It's not just anything of anything here below. In fact, if that were all that mercy was, we'd still have a great problem, and it's called sin. It would be like a doctor saying, I'm going to show mercy to you and giving you a cup of coffee, when what you really need is a proper diagnosis and treatment of your disease, which may be fatal. Well, God has taken care of the greatest thing, and he's done this in great abundance and wonder. And that's why the psalmist and every believer says, who is this God? It's such a wonderful thing he does in showing chesed to us. Well, chesed is then that favor of God that he shows. And as we've seen here, he shows in especially forgiving sins. Five ways or so, God is celebrated here as the God who shows mercy, and he pardons iniquity. He lifts off the burden of guilt. He passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He doesn't visit them according as they deserve. He doesn't retain his anger forever. He's angry with his people when they sin, but he doesn't retain it forever and hold it against them. And this is because he delights in mercy, and then he has compassion on us. He is the God of personhood, the thrice personal God, shows pity upon us and what we're feeling like in our sins and miseries. He subdues our iniquities so that they can't rise up against us and eat us away and lord it over us. That's what sins do. He casts them into the depths of the sea. We've seen all of this in sermons prior. This is the message that we preach really every Sunday, but here described in this wonderful way, reminding us that it's really true. It's really true. This truth of the God of mercy. You know that? It's really true. Sometimes when we sin and when we shake our fist once again to God, we forget this, what's really true, the God of mercy. And what takes over is our consciousness only of the sin, only of the guilt, only of the shame. But God, he's the God of mercy, he really is. And this is what's described here in so many ways as the God who's thoroughly the God of mercy. And he's the God, therefore, of everything about whatever we have ever needed in this earth. It hasn't been another sip of milk. It hasn't been a steak. It hasn't been that we needed a mate. Not principally, not that's not the first need. The Bibles would wean us away from all of these lesser gifts, these good things, but far lesser, and would point us to the God who has a greater thing for us. And you note here, the psalmist doesn't celebrate God and wonder who is a God like you who creates and say that, or who provides earthly things. Could have. That's a wonderful God who created all things out of nothing. Children, can you understand that? Can we? How did God create everything and there was nothing to begin with? And he just spoke into the nothingness and it was so. And then how does God maintain everything? By his word. And how does he govern everything so that he gets the glory and it all accomplishes his purpose? That's an amazing thing. And elsewhere, the Bible does celebrate God for that, but here, it's almost as if the greatest thing that the psalmist says that God does to show how great he is simply show mercy. Chesed. Delight in showing mercy. That's what the God shows himself to be. His very nature, to show pity to the needy, to forgive sins, to be a God and Father to those who are lost and in need. You see, God's delight is in his Son. And this is how the mercy is shown. God delights in mercy. He delights in his Son. The Father delights in the Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And he determines that he's going to show off the glories of his own Son and his own glories that are revealed in him who is the express image of the Father. He delights in Jesus. He is revealed in Jesus. He gives His Son to die for our sins, and that's why they're taken away. Because when they're taken away, they're not just taken away nowhere, they're taken away and they're put somewhere, namely on the shoulders of His Son when He substitutes for us. Substitutionary atonement is here. Pardoning iniquity is impossible even with God, and retaining His anger not forever is impossible with God unless there be this way, His Son. Because you see, the wonder of God's mercy is that God is God in showing mercy when He could be God in simply showing justice and executing us all. But He wants justice to meet mercy, and them not to rival one another and fight. Justice says this and mercy says that. It's like two different gods in God, the God of justice, the God of mercy. No. He wants them, justice and mercy, His own attributes, to kiss. Just as He wants to be one with us, and He sends His Son to be one of us. It's this wonderful harmonization of the being of God, which was no problem ever to Him, but which needs to be seen because He would glorify and magnify His name among sons of men to whom He shows mercy and who are given to know Him in Jesus. That's what's celebrated in Micah. And you say, well, that's reading a lot into it. No. It's reading a lot out of it, and in light of the rest of the Bible. There's been mercy shown to those godless first parents who had no reason whatsoever to complain that God had not given them enough in the garden, but they sinned. They wanted to be as God, but He showed mercy. Abraham, to him was no reason for God to show mercy, no just reason, because Abraham was among the idolaters on the other side of the river, according to Joshua. At least his family was. But God showed mercy. No reason for God to show mercy to Isaac or Jacob. Those were scoundrels by nature. Those were not worthy of anything. Nor to a David, nor to his sons, nor to Mary, nor to Zechariah, nor to any of us, of course. You think, for example, Micah is speaking here to Israel, to Jerusalem, actually, to Judah. He's a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah. And he has something of the judgments of God to say upon this people for their idolatry, for which they'll go into captivity, for which they need to come back, and from which they need to come back. You know, it was taken care of in captivity, when Israel went captive, their idolatry was taken care of. They didn't worship God or idols en masse after that. They learned their lesson. So the idols were taken away. The problem was the sin remained. And like that mythical creature, the Hydra, when one head was cut off, seven other heads sprang up. The sin was still there. The sin which would blossom, if you can call that, into Phariseeism and self-righteousness and lead to the crucifixion of the Savior, the denial of the glorious Son of God. They still didn't get it. When one sin was taken away outwardly, they still had the dead men's bones inside, the Adamic nature, the self-righteousness inside. There needed to be the Son. And that's exactly the case with us. We need the God of mercy to show that in Jesus. Something has to be done. Something radical, something drastic, something divine. There is sin. There is sin. There is this reality of the evil, the guilt, the unrighteousness, the pride and perversity of our own nature. But this text says there is sin no more. Principally, there is sin no more because God pardons sin, because He delights in mercy, because He does not and will not retain His anger forever, because He's seen the sin on His Son, and He's seen the Son righteous in bearing the sin, in doing the will of the Father, whose meat and drink was to do the will of the Father, and that was to atone for the remnant of the heritage of God, the chosen ones of Israel. That's you, beloved. That's you in all your Adamic sins and taking of the fruit. That's your idolatry that's taken care of on the cross. That's your adultery that's taken care of on the cross. That's your unfaithfulness. That's your wonderful perversity, your terrible perversity. It's all paid for. And this is what this message is today. And it's absolutely certain. It's absolutely certain, and this is how it reads. Who is a God like you who might pardon iniquity? No, who does pardon iniquity. Who might pass over transgression? No, who does pass over transgression. Who might not retain His anger forever? No, He does not retain His anger forever. Who will again and again and again, as we've seen, have compassion on us, who will subdue our iniquities. In other words, as real as God is sin no more? Is sin forgiven? As real as anything in the Bible, even we could say more real and lasting than sin, is God, who takes care of that thing worse than any virus there ever could be. That makes us happy. It's certain. The certainty of the mercy is the certainty of God. It's His nature to do these things of mercy and to show this to the sons of men. It's real. As real also as God's covenant. And that's what's celebrated here. It's celebrated in Mary's Magnificat. That wonderful promise that's made to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 7. Genesis 15, Genesis 12. It's revealed all there. I will establish my covenant between you and your seed, between myself and you and your seed after you and the generations, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Peter repeats that this is fulfilled in Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out. There's a new covenant, a wonderful advancement of intimacy and revelation in the things of God with us. So there is, why is there sin removed? Why is this? Because God has said so. God has promised. God is God. God now promises by an oath, by His own name, and for His own name's sake, I will be your God. The Hydra, the monster of sin, may rear its ugly head, and again and again and again. But I show off my beautiful head of the covenant, my Son Jesus, and I trounce the head of the real monster, the devil. So God and His forgiveness is true and real. And we know that. And we need to know that, beloved. And because in that way we give glory to God. And that's one of the beautiful fruits of this mercy of God. It's so sure, it's so real, it dominates our life that we know it. There's nothing here of doubt in Micah's prophecy, nothing of doubt in Mary's. You can't sing when you doubt. You can't prophesy when you're doubting. You can't pray when you're doubting, worrying. All but this sin. All but that past. All but that power in my life. The faith that God gives leads us to be absolutely certain of His own certainty. We are joined in His fellowship with Him. And that means that we sing, just like Ethan the Ezrahite, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of His faithfulness. I will be His and His servant. And Micah says in another place, what's required of man but to do justly and to show mercy, walking humbly before God. That's what Micah shows here, humility. Who is a God like you, he says. That's what we say when we worship. That's what we say when we partake of the supper. Who is the God that we believe? Who is he and who is like him? There's nobody like him. We're here and we're not there. We're worshiping the Christian God because we believe in Jesus. And we believe in this Bible, though it's cut into pieces by the higher critics and the scientists, the new papacy of the modern age, the scientists, who are the answer to the coronavirus, to all of the social upheaval in the world, the answer to everybody's unrest and restlessness like the sea even. But the Bible has the answer. And this is what we would get out. Because mercy, when it's shown and we have mercy, we want to show off this God, don't we? In being merciful, blessed are the merciful. In preaching mercy, mercifully, as well as righteously. In exposing heresy, but especially declaring truth. In being God's people. You that, beloved? You know mercy. I know mercy. May all the world know this mercy of God. Who is a God like you, O God, pardoning my iniquity, forgiving my sins, showing compassion, casting every single sin into the depths of the sea. And this because you showed mercy to Abraham, you confirmed that to Jacob, you gave truth to him, you confirmed the promises in carrying it on in the generations. This is what we see here. You glad for mercy here in your heart, in your families, in this family? Praise God for mercy here and in many places. Oh yes, God is King. He's absolutely sovereign and is the King of mercy, rich in mercy, even today and forevermore. Amen.